This was overheard, wife to the husband. Should we watch the 6 o'clock news and get indigestion, or wait for the 11 o'clock news and have insomnia? It seems like I've heard that a lot lately. People are saying, you know what? I don't even like to watch the news anymore because it's so depressing. Everything we hear on there is just contentious, and you know, there's no good news. So it gets kind of depressing. So I'm pretty sure that's probably sort of a common conversation that's gone on in many homes in our country. Let's look at some things that could cause believers today to fret. You know, if you watch the news, you're certainly going to fret. You could. How about things like identity theft? Would that cause you to fret? Approximately 15 million people in the United States have their identities used fraudulently every year, with losses around $50 billion. So 7% of all adults in this country have their identities misused, with each instance resulting in about $3,500 worth of losses. And, you know, if you think about it on a bigger scale, like what just happened with Experian, close to 100 million people have their personal identification or identifying information placed at risk all the time. Does that cause you to fret, the fact that now everything is electronic, all my bank accounts, everything is out there electronically out there, somewhere in the cloud or somewhere, where a lot of people can tap into it? Something that could cause a believer to fret. How did you feel on November 9th, the day after Election Day, when President Trump was elected? As apparently, a lot of people are fretting over that one still, right? Every time you turn on the news, people, a lot of things to say about this current president, causing a lot of people to be fretful over who's in the White House. How about the national debt? Does that cause you to fret at all, or is that so far away that you don't even think about it? On October 2nd of this year, the official debt of the United States was $20.3 trillion. That means that $62,418 for each person living in the United States. So if you just want to write out a check today for that amount and send it to the government, we'll be fine. Oh. Or $161,723 for each household in the United States. It's 106% of the U.S. gross domestic product. That's how far in debt we are. 567% of the amount of money that the government takes in. Does the debt cause you to fret at all? I don't know. Some people get worked up about it. How about something like the shooting in Las Vegas, where a man decides to open fire on a gathering, kills 59 people, and injures around 500 other people? Does it make you feel safe to go out now? Does it cause you to fret at all? How about this guy? Kim Jong-un, does he cause you to fret at all? Don't know. You read articles like this. He could do an electromagnetic attack, and he could shut down all the U.S. power grid and kill up to 90% of all Americans. Always issuing threats. Does that cause you to fret at all this morning? How about attacks on religious freedom? Does that cause you to fret this morning? So last year, more than 1,400 acts of hostility against religious expression. In 2011, there was only 600 of those documented. It's up to 1,400 now. And it's probably even more than that, and will be more than that this year. Things in the workplace, things like you can't really have a Christmas program and have Christmas songs sung that have anything to do with the actual meaning of Christmas. Does that cause you to fret, the fact that we're losing our Christian liberty? We're going to be looking at Psalm 37 today, and David's going to talk a little bit about that. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 37, we're going to read the first few verses in that book, and we're going to get back to fretting. See what the psalmist says. Well, the psalm starts out right away with, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes, and refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Psalm 37 is a psalm of David, and it says in verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old. So David's writing this psalm when he's old. And it's a psalm reflecting David's thoughts when it appears the bad guys are winning. Now, a little history about David. If you remember, the nation of Israel went through the wilderness. They came to the promised land. They lived in the promised land for a while. And if you read the book of Judges, they kind of were going their own way. Everybody's the key phrase in that whole book of Judges is everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. So what did the people want? They said, hey, everybody else around us has a king. Can we have a king? And so they chose out a king, and his name was Saul. And they chose Saul because he was tall, dark, and handsome. Let's just be honest, right? He was head and shoulders above everybody. He was good looking. But meanwhile, Samuel, God tapped Samuel on the shoulder and said, but I want you to anoint a king, and you need to go to the house of Jesse. He has some sons there, and I want you to anoint one of his sons as king. So Samuel does that. He shows up, and Jesse has some sons, and he looks at all of them, and the Lord doesn't give him any direction, and finally says, is this all your sons? He said, well, I got this little runt kid named David. He's out tending the sheep or running around somewhere. I don't know what he's doing, but, well, I need to see him. And so when David is a teenager, that's the one that's anointed king by Samuel, who represented God. So most of his 20s, though, what's David doing? He's running from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. He's hanging out in caves. He's on the run most of the time. Saul at least two or three times tried to kill him, but there's a couple times when David actually had the opportunity to kill Saul, and what did he do? He spared his life. So if anybody can talk about what it's like to have evil things happening to you and not take revenge and not fret about it, it's David. He could have taken Saul's life and he didn't do it. He knew he was anointed to be king, and so he was waiting patiently for his time to come. So now he's writing, he's an old man, now he's writing and saying, don't fret when it looks like evil things are happening. Saul is asleep in the palace. I have to hang out in this musky, dank cave. That's where I'm sleeping, but I've been anointed king. It didn't matter to him. So he has the authority to talk about fretting and what it's like when you think the bad guys are winning. He does make one thing apparently crystal clear, though, and that is the one thing we're not supposed to do is fret. Now, the Hebrew base word for this word means to burn. And so it's sort of the idea when you fret, you kind of let this thing simmer underneath and it comes to a boiling point. You get worked up about something and it eats you up inside. And that's kind of the idea of this word fretting. So why do we fret? You know, sometimes I think we fret maybe because we're envious or jealous. You know, this coworker of mine, they never put in 40 hours. They're always goofing around. They don't do the work they're supposed to. And yet they're schmoozing with the boss, and who gets promoted? That's that one who doesn't put in the 40 hours. My neighbor, he's always got this nice new boat, this nice new everything, and he's always telling me how he cheats on his taxes. and gets away with it. I think sometimes we get envious or jealous, you know? And that's what a lot of times I think is why we have this slow burn. We start to fret. We get worked up inside because we see people prospering that we think, well, how come God's not taking care of that? How come they're getting away with that? And I'm putting in my 40 hours and I'm paying my tax. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but these other people seem to be prospering. Do we ever get jealous or envious? Let's talk about some facts about fretting. Number one, we are instructed not to do it. Do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. You think people would understand that, okay, eventually somebody's going to get caught, right? You think eventually someone's going to get what's coming to them. But for us, it's hard to wait, isn't it, sometimes? We want to see them get zapped now. We want the problem to be taken care of immediately. We don't want to wait. So we start getting stirred up. But David says, don't fret because of those who are evil. We're instructed not to do it. He also says in verse 7, don't fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. They think they're getting away with something. But here's the truth. No one ever, from the beginning of the world, ever has gotten away with anything, ever. God sees everything. He knows everything. There's nothing. Nobody's ever gotten away with anything, ever. So don't fret. Again, in verse 8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Because, you know, if you let that simmer and boil inside, eventually you're going to act out. And he's saying, don't. Do not fret, because guess what? That only leads to evil. So the first fact about fretting, we're instructed not to do it. Secondly, if we fret, it can lead to a downward progression really quickly. We start out maybe with envy, and we think, okay, that person's getting away with it. Maybe I should try it. That person's doing this, that person's doing that, and boy, he seems to be succeeding when he's cutting corners. And then envy can lead to anger. Well, he's getting away with it. How come he's getting away with it? And then it can lead to wrath. We actually maybe do something about it, which we're going to regret later. Leads to a downward progression. If we let something simmer and stew and we start fretting and fretting, it's a bad path to be on. A couple examples from John chapter 12. You know, Judas, you know, chapter 12, verse 3, Mary took about a pint of pure nard and expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Well, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage. Now, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. The keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So Judas was fretting and stirring and being stirred up inside because, you know, I actually think he wanted to be the secretary of the treasury in the kingdom. And when Jesus started talking about going to the cross, I think Judas didn't like that idea, because now he's not going to have access to all this money. So he starts fretting, and eventually we know what he did. He betrayed the Lord. He acted out, and he ends up, what, killing himself. So he started fretting about something. It got to the point that he acted out in wrath, and he ended up in a really bad place. How about the Pharisees in that same chapter? Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So it sounds like a competition to them, doesn't it? Well, they're going over to him. They're not following us. So, and you know, we skip over this sometimes, but we understand, yeah, they wanted to kill Jesus because he was making them look bad, right? He was actually telling the truth and preaching the truth. But we skip over this part, but they were willing to kill Lazarus too. What had Lazarus done? He was just raised from the dead. He hadn't done anything to them. But they were willing to kill him too. It shows how depraved they really were, how stirred up and how fretful they were. So the Pharisees said one to another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world is going after him. We have to do something." And that's exactly what they did. You see, Judas was envious of the attention Jesus was getting. He also wanted to get his hands on some more money because he was a thief. And so Judas ultimately resisted the plan of the cross to the point of actually betraying the Son of God. The Pharisees, they were afraid of losing the three P's, power, prestige, and pay. They were going to lose all that if Jesus became more popular than them, and they would lose all of their following. So a couple of examples of what happens when you start fretting, and then that leads to envy and jealousy, and eventually you pour out your wrath, and of course we know what happens to the Lord, his death on the cross. So a third thing, a fact about fretting, you know what? It causes us to lose our focus. We take our eyes off the Lord, don't we? If we're so busy thinking about what this evil person is doing, what that person is getting away with, we're not thinking about positive things, are we? We're not thinking about the Lord and what we can do. We're thinking about that person, so we lose our focus. And, you know, in the illustration, of course, here is Peter. You know, the Lord comes walking to him on the water when there's a storm, and Peter sees him, and the Lord invites Peter to come out onto the water, right? And so Peter does. He starts walking on the waves, but then what does he do? But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." He was able to walk when he kept his focus on the Lord, but as soon as he started looking at everything that was happening around him, he started sinking. That's what happens to us if we decide we're going to start fretting and take our eyes off the Lord. We're going to start sinking, literally. We're going to look at things that are happening around us and not focus on the positive things we need to focus on. So facts about fretting, we're instructed not to do it. If we do, there seems to be a progression. It can lead to envy, anger, wrath. It causes us to lose our focus. We take our eyes off the Lord. So I want us to look now at three realities to help us find our focus. Because you know what? It really is easy to start fretting, isn't it? I mean, if you look around what's going on and some of the things we mentioned earlier, it's pretty easy to fall into that fretful mode. So how do we find our focus? How do we keep our focus? We're going to look at three realities that have to do with, first of all, what will God do to the wicked? What will God do for the righteous? And then what do we need to do? What's our responsibility? Reality number one, God will defeat the wicked and evil people. Evildoers and wrongdoers will wither and fade. In other words, their influence is temporary. They're not going to last forever. So why get worked up about an evil person, about someone who's wicked, spend all of our energy focusing on them when they're going to be gone, like the grass? They're going to wither up, wither and fade and be gone. Their influence is only temporary. But as long as we start fretting and worrying about that kind of person, that gives them power over us, doesn't it? Secondly, it says evildoers will be cut off. They're not going to survive. They will be cut off, and that the word cut off is, of course, it's an action word. They're going to be judged. They're going to be stopped. They will be cut off. They won't be able to continue. The Lord laughs at the wicked. Now, does that word, when he says laughs, that doesn't mean he thinks it's funny what they're doing. It means the idea that they're going to overthrow him and disregard him and try to supplant him, it is funny to him because he's the all-powerful God. The schemes of the wicked, it says, will backfire. They think they're setting out to do something bad to someone else, but in the end, what's going to happen to them? It's going to be way worse than they ever planned on doing to someone else. It's going to backfire. Their schemes and their plans end up being turned around on them. Verse 17, "For the arms of the wicked will be broken." That's quite a picture. I don't know about you, I would not like to have two broken arms. I don't think I could do too much. And that's the idea here. The wicked are not going to be able to succeed. but transgressors will be altogether destroyed. First reality, why we don't have to fret, God will deal with wicked and evil people. He will. That's not up to us. We waste our time thinking about what's happening to them. That's more time we're wasting not focusing on God and what He wants us to do. Reality number two, God will deliver the righteous people. Over and over in this psalm, things like, He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. We're going to get a reward and we're going to be vindicated. What are Christians looked on as now in our culture? Irrelevant, right? Christianity, I mean, you're studying this book that's way old, has nothing to do with what's going on in the world today. That's an antiquated philosophy, Christianity. That has nothing really to do with anything. It's not really relevant for us. It doesn't impact anything in our life. In fact, let's just get rid of it altogether, right? Isn't that what our culture wants to do? Except this book says the righteous are going to be rewarded and the righteous are going to be vindicated. Because, you know, it really, if you think about it, the story that we're telling, the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross a couple thousand years ago, was raised from the dead, is coming back again. To a lot of people, that sounds, if you have a scientific mind especially, that sounds ludicrous. I mean, you're basing your whole hope of everything on that? Yes. And someday, that truth will be revealed. The righteous reward is going to shine like the dawn, and the vindication like the noonday sun. It's going to be evident to everyone that those who put their faith in Christ were right. Verse 17, but the Lord sustains the righteous. That is great. I don't know about you, but that is great news for me. The Lord sustains me. He's the one who keeps us going. He's the one who provides the sustenance for everything that we need. It's the Lord. He sustains us. We think, sometimes, don't we, that we sustain ourselves. But the truth is, the Lord's the one who sustains us. He's the one who keeps us going. I'm thankful for that. When he falls, that is, the righteous person, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. So the Lord holds our hand. I'm very grateful for this verse too. Do Christians stumble? Do Christians fall? Yes, we do. But the good news is we're not going to be hurled headlong. Now, the idea of being hurled headlong, where is Satan and his angels going to end up? In the abyss, the pit. We're not going to be hurled headlong down some pit or in some abyss because the Lord's holding our hand. We're going to stumble. You know, if you ever walked with someone and they've stumbled and you've been holding their hand, you're able to set them back upright before they could actually do some damage. That's the idea here. We're not going to ultimately be fallen away because the Lord holds our hand. That's great news. Don't have to fret because God's going to deliver his righteous people. He holds our hand. And you know what? The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. How long are they preserved for? Forever. Forever. There's no end to that. You know, in the New Testament, there's a phrase called everlasting life or eternal life. How long is everlasting or eternal? Forever. How long are we preserved for? Forever. That's great news. Do we have to fret? No, we don't have to fret. If you're a believer today, you don't have to fret. There's a reward. You're going to be vindicated. The Lord sustains you. He's got a hold of your hand, and you're preserved forever. So why spend 1 second fretting? The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord, and he is their stronghold. Do Christians have trouble? You know, I think there's sometimes people, they're new Christians, they get saved, they trust Christ, and then we forget to tell them that, but that doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. That doesn't mean that everything is going to be rosy for you as a believer, because it's not. In fact, We probably should be, we would be wise to tell them, if you trust Christ, there's some enemies out there that want to destroy you, that want your witness to be ineffective. But guess what? We have a stronghold. We have a fort. We have a place where we can go when we're where we're completely safe. The Lord is our stronghold. Why fret if you have a stronghold like that? In time of trouble, we will have trouble. In fact, because of what's going on in our society, it's going to probably be harder and harder for believers as time goes on to even assemble like this. Don't know. But I do know, it doesn't matter what trouble is, the Lord's our stronghold. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Saves, delivers, delivers, and saves. That's great news, isn't it? We're delivered, we're saved. Now, just want to point a clarification here. Righteous and wicked. The righteous in the New Testament, we would say, for example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Righteous. Our righteousness is, we don't have any until we trust Christ. Then the righteousness of Christ is placed on our account. So we have His righteousness. That's why we have eternal life, delivered forever, the same kind of language that David was using back in Psalm 37. That's the righteous. The unrighteous, same chapter, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Here's the picture of the unrighteous. They've rejected Christ. So God's wrath, everything that it says that we just read in the Psalm that's going to happen to the to those who are not righteous, to the wicked, that's going to happen to someone eventually. And see, the picture here is that person who's rejected Christ, God's wrath is hovering over him like a cloud. And if he goes on and never accepts Christ, that wrath falls on that person. That's the righteous and unrighteous. I hope and I pray that every person in this room this morning is part of this first group, the righteous. But if there is anyone here this morning who falls in the second group, who's never accepted Christ, I would pray today that you would take care of that you would put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without Him, there's no deliverance. There's no salvation. There is a lot of fretting. The third reality, God wants us to delight in Him. So we have a part in this. Yes, God's going to take care of the wicked. God's going to deliver the righteous. So what do we have to do now? What are we supposed to be doing? He wants us to delight in Him. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Now, we could close up our Bibles. I could close the laptop now, and I could say, you got it? Because that's what this life is about right here. You want to have a successful life on this earth? Do these two things right here. Trust in the Lord. And that word trust means put your faith, your hope, everything on Him. So when you came in this morning, I didn't see anybody inspecting the pews. You sat right down on the pew because you trusted it. I didn't see anybody coming in with a gas mask because you believed that the air in here was good to breathe. You trusted that the environment in here was good to sustain life. You trusted it. Same with the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. You want a successful life? Trust in the Lord and do good. Now, a caveat. You have to do both. Matthew 7:22, on that day many will say to me, and now this is Jesus talking, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So what part were these folks missing? The trust in God part. They were doing good, but they weren't trusting God. Why were they doing good? For themselves. To make a name for themselves. Because they definitely didn't have a relationship with Christ, because He says, I never knew you. So it takes both trust in the Lord and do good. What if you trust in the Lord, but don't do anything? What's James say? Faith without works is dead. It's of no avail. It's inoperative. It doesn't do any good. So it takes both, trusting in God and doing good. God wants us to delight in him. He says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, delight, how do you delight yourself in the Lord? Think about when you were dating someone. Didn't you want to be with that person all the time? Wanted to get to know everything about that person, what that person thought, what that person thought about you, what that person wanted from you, the expectations. That's kind of how it was, right? It's kind of the same idea. Delight yourself, wanting to be with him all the time, wanting to spend time with him, finding out about who he is, what he wants. Delight yourself in the Lord, and guess what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, some people look at this and they say, oh, that means I can get anything I want. Well, this means he will place those desires in your heart. The more you get to know him and love him, the more of his desires you're going to want to do. And those will become your desires. His desires will become your desires. I think I wrote something in your notes there at the end. If it pleases you to please the Lord's going to say, do as you please. Delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to him. Now that, commit your way to the Lord, that word commit is the Hebrew base word for roll. Roll everything onto him. Another way it can be looked at is the deposit. If you've deposited money in the bank, of course that may not be a good analogy anymore, but hopefully you don't get up every day and worry about it, because it's supposed to be safe somewhere, right? You've deposited, you made a deposit, you rolled it into the bank or whatever. Well, it's the same idea with the Lord here. Commit everything, roll it onto, make a deposit with, make sure he's taken care of, because he certainly will. He's capable of doing that to the Lord. Your way, the way you're going, the way you're moving through life, commit all of that, roll that all onto, make a deposit into the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Here's a tough one. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You can't really wait and be patient if you're fretting, can you? You're not going to be patient at all. You're not going to be resting at all. But he wants us to delight in him, and part of that is committing our way to him and resting in him. Who's going to take care of it? God's going to take care of it. Wait patiently for him. He's coming back, right? Yes, he is. We're going to stand before him someday. Do we think it's fast enough? Sometimes we think, hurry up, Lord. I need you to come right now, but he's chosen not to, but he will. But in the meantime, wait patiently, rest in him. So what happens the next time you feel like fretting? Don't. We're instructed not to do it. It leads down a really bad path, and it causes us to lose our focus. So don't do it. Think about what you're about to do and think, and don't do it. Instead, face reality. God's going to defeat the wicked people. God's going to take care of them. That's not up to you. You don't have to do that at all. Yeah, they may be getting away with something right now or being inflicting a lot of pain on people. That's going to end. God's going to deliver the righteous. And again, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, I would beg and plead with you today to make this the day that you do that. Because God is going to deliver the righteous. God wants us to delight in him. If we're delighting in him, we're not focusing on everything else that's leading us away from him. If we're focusing on him and delighting in him, we're not going to lose our focus in this life. And that's how we find our focus in a fallen world. Don't fret. God's taking care of the wicked. He's delivering the righteous. And our responsibility is to delight ourselves in him. Let's all stand. With heads bowed, I'd just like to ask you, where are you today? Are you fretful today? Even as I'm speaking, there are lots of things running through your mind about what you're worried about in this life. I trust not, because you know what? God's a big God. He is a big God. He's going to take care of the wicked things. He's going to deliver righteous people. And he wants us to delight ourselves in him. That's the plan. Can you say today you're delighting yourself in the Lord? Can you say today, yes, I'm looking forward to that day when He does return? I trust that you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for David, Father. We understood everything that he went through was for your glory, to shape him into the man you wanted him to be. And now as he shares this insight with us today about being fretful when it seems like the bad guys are winning, Father, we know they're not. We know you have a plan that's being worked out. And part of that plan is you've called your righteous people to delight themselves in you, to find their rest and hope and peace in you. Father, there's no other place that we can find that in this life. So I trust that everyone in this room has experienced that. Father, and if there's someone here who's not, that you would work in their heart, that you would show them their need to trust Christ so that they too can be delivered, so they don't have to fret. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to accomplish, because your word has gone forth today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.